Great. Well, I'll read then Romans chapter 3 and from verse 20 to verse 26, but I'd like to focus on verse 25, but I'll read the section first. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, verse 25 is where I would like to focus on this morning, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, I appreciate that in that section, I've jumped right into Romans chapter 3. And there may be a lot of terms in that short reading which may seem complicated. Righteousness, redemption, justification, propitiation. Long words which maybe we're not familiar with, or I trust that we are. And I don't want to speak on anything necessarily complicated this morning. But what I would like to speak on is the marvel, the wonder of salvation. And just to go back again to think about what we remember happened on Good Friday with Christ being crucified for our sins, and the wonder that comes about, that's talked about here in verse 25, this work of propitiation as it's described in this verse. And I trust just in three brief ways this morning, I'll be able to unpick why it is such a wonderful truth. In fact, I would go further and say it is the truth, the most wonderful truth, the most amazing fact and truth of all time, both past and future, that there is what took place on Calvary outside Jerusalem those 2,000 or so years ago, and that we might realize once again what a wonderful event it is, the payment of our sins and being saved from our sins. And so I'd just like to pick out this morning three brief reasons of why it is indeed such a marvelous truth. And of course it follows that we recall today particularly the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But why did Christ need to rise from the dead? Why do we rejoice in that so much? Is because of what happened upon the cross. So, verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith. And the first thing I'd like to draw out this morning was that the death of Christ was not an act of mankind, but was a work of God. Do you see what the verse says here? Whom God hath set forth. You see, we might have thought that Jesus was handed over to the Romans by the Jews, and then we might have thought that wickedly the Romans crucified Jesus Christ. I don't think I overstate it to say that they acted wickedly. What a act of injustice was conducted when the Romans sentenced Christ to death. The judge of the court himself said that I find nothing wrong in this man. And yet, he released a rebellious murderer who was a villain who deserved to be put to death, called Barabbas. And he sentenced Jesus Christ to be crucified. The Bible, when it evaluates this, says that they killed the Prince of Glory. That was the title of the Lord Jesus Christ. And mankind, through the Roman government, sentenced him to death for no crime at all. In fact, the only thing which the Bible diagnosed was that it was by envy that the Jews handed him over. The reality was not that they were concerned by blasphemy or by anything that he had done wrong, but that they were envious of him. Every motive in his execution was wrong. It was a terrible act of wickedness that appeared to have been done by mankind against the Lord Jesus Christ. And notwithstanding that was all true, nonetheless, it says here, whom God set forth. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was ordained and was set forth by God himself, by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. At any time in his trial and arrest, the Lord Jesus Christ could have at one moment said, send me 12 legions of angels. And at that moment, they would have appeared. You see, they went out to arrest Christ, didn't they, in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they went forth with a band of people armed with torches and swords, as if they were coming out to arrest someone who was violent and who would resist them, or someone against whom a sword would have any power over. And of course, none of those things could have any power over the Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared to have been betrayed, didn't he, by Judas, who said, I will show you where he is quietly so you can take him without there being an uproar amongst the people. He led them and then he went and kissed him to signify to those who are with him to say, this is he, arrest this man. And then he was mocked on the cross, wasn't he? Where they wagged their head against him and said, he saved others. If God is with him, let him come down off the cross right now. The soldiers mocked him. They beat him and spat him. They humiliated him. Really was what they were doing. They were publicly humiliating him. And then they hung him on the cross. And as it were, the last act of humiliation, of our belittling him as mankind, was to surround him by thieves and say, this man was but a common criminal, no different to these thieves on his left and his right. The Bible says no such thing. It says whom God has set forth. That God himself sent the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. This was the will of God. He sent his Son down to the earth to be offered for our sin. No matter what happened in Christ's life and the way at times it might have appeared that the will of man was being done, it was not. The will of God was being done. The Lord introduces this marvel by saying, whom God hath set forth. It was the will of God that Christ should go to the cross. And we'll come back to that in just a moment. And the second reason for the marvel is the reason why God has set him forth in verse 25, whom God has set forth. It was God's will that he went to the cross. And the reason here is to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. And there are great marvels in these words. And sometimes the Bible uses long words. And it's not to make it complicated to us, but because there are truths behind it which the Bible wants us to understand. And the English language is sometimes very lacking. In fact, all language is sometimes fall short of being able to really articulate these simple but really deep and significant truths. But, well, was it an example, as some would say? Was it that Christ died that we might see what love is and that then we might love one another? I mean, some say that, don't they? That ultimately Christ came, he empathized with a suffering world, and he then took upon him and he went to the cross. He demonstrated his love for us in what he did. Was it just that he might tell us how much he loves us, or that he might lead us to know how much we must love one another? And all it becomes about is a gospel of love, that we must therefore love one another. And I may be characterizing, but that is, of course, partly true. But there's this word here, isn't there? Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. There was something far deeper and more significant than that alone. And that was this word, propitiation. And that word, basically, you could say, would be where someone is fiercely angry with you for something that you have done. It is a peace offering to appease that anger. And that's exactly what Christ was between God and man. Why he was lifted up upon a cross between heaven and earth as an offering between man who dwells on the earth and God who dwells in the heaven, to make peace, but not for what Christ had done, but for the sin of the world. And for that context, just back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, and it's not helpful when I'm jumping into the middle of the book of Romans, but in chapter 1 and verse 18, we have here the wrath of God introduced. And he says the reason for it: for the wrath of God is revealed against from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who holds the truth in unrighteousness. That what he's saying there is that mankind's ungodliness creates the anger of God. Ungodliness is a way of describing wickedness. It's a life without God, and the result of it is the wrath of God upon that ungodliness. And verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the Lord describes that his wrath is revealed from heaven against sin. And just to pause for that for a moment, I may ask, what makes you angry? Is it something which, when it happens, it causes you to grow angry, that you hate? And if we're honest with ourselves, we can all say that there have been times when we've been made angry by something. Normally it will be when we have felt slighted. Let's be honest about human nature. It's where we feel that we've not been given the place or the treatment that we deserve. And at the heart of man's anger is really selfishness, more often than not. But God's anger is perfectly right. It's where mankind are sinful and the wrath of God is revealed against that. And this is why Christ died, to be an offering on behalf of mankind to appease his anger. And the second part of that is, he says back in Romans 3 and verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. What is it that could appease the anger of God? Well, the only thing that can appease the anger of God was actually the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. It was very necessary that Christ's blood was spilt upon the cross. That not only did he die, but that his blood was also poured out upon the cross. And it's a very significant thing to think. When we sin, we sometimes think that it's a very simple thing to be forgiven. But the reality is that no sin is ever forgiven without a punishment being paid for that sin. And the Bible is absolutely clear, right from the very foundation of the world. I think the first law of God that was revealed is that the soul that sins, it shall die. And Romans repeats that, doesn't it? The wages of sin is death. Wasn't that the very first, almost, law that God revealed in the Garden of Eden? When he said, you shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day that you eat there, you shall die. He was introducing that first fundamental law that the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death before God. Just, we might say, well, it's just a little sin. But that's not true. The wage of every sin, of any sin, is death. And that the Bible teaches throughout all the Old Testament that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That is, without one life being given for the life of sin, there can be no forgiveness. All those individuals in the Old Testament who sinned and were forgiven by God were forgiven by him on the basis of the blood of Christ being shed upon the cross, which would take place in when Christ died. But the means of our peace was by the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see this, I won't go there now, but in Hebrews 9 and 22, it takes the lessons from the law and says, almost all things are by the law purged by the blood. In other words, in the temple, all the items there, almost all of them, had to have blood to cleanse them. And it says, and without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, as was prayed by one of the sisters earlier in the meeting. The law of God is perfect. There can be no forgiveness without blood being shed for sin. This is the very seriousness of sin, isn't it? That it's not something that can be simply forgotten or overlooked, but Christ's blood was shed that we might be forgiven. And I know I'm not saying anything complicated or anything new this morning, but as we remember the resurrection of Christ, we can't but look back to his death and give thanks to God again for all that's been done. And here, the first marvel, Christ was sent by God, his death was directed by God. And secondly, the reason for it was that it might make peace between man and God by his blood being shed upon the cross for us. And the third wonder, which may be something that we don't often think about, is to declare his righteousness. Do you see that phrase? Whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness. And again, that phrase is repeated in verse 26 of chapter 3. To declare, I say it this time, his righteousness. You see, one of the things that is wonderful about the cross, that we often rejoice in, is, of course, rightly, that it means that we can be forgiven, that we can go to heaven for eternity, rather than going to hell for eternity. To know now the peace of our soul, have been forgiven of God, and how we should bless God, oh my soul, for all that he has done. But the Bible also worships God for his righteousness, in his wisdom and in his judgments. Do you see how that phrase is repeated twice? To declare his righteousness. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. You see, in doing this, God demonstrates his perfect righteousness. Wasn't it an impossible situation God so loved the world that he wanted no one to go to hell. But at the same time, God was absolutely perfect and was zealous and just, and had said that every soul that sins will pay the penalty for that sin. And the penalty is death. How could God reconcile the two? How could he maintain his righteous perfection? And the way is by the Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place upon the cross, that he doesn't just look over sin and forgive people in a compassionate manner, but he forgives people in a perfectly just manner because the Lord Jesus Christ's blood was shed upon the cross, and therefore he is righteous. He is just to forgive those who come to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was reminded that Moses praised God for exactly the same element of his character. Back in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 3, Moses sings that wonderful song, and sometimes you may sing that song here, "Ascribe greatness to our God, the rock," which is taken from Deuteronomy 32. And Moses says, "I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect." Do you mind me saying this? But there's a film actor at the moment who everyone calls The Rock, don't they? What a wrong name. The Rock is our God, who is eternal, unmovable, perfect in his ways. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Do you see what a glorious title it is of God, that he is just and right? Every one of his judgments, of his decisions, of his actions are perfectly consistent with the word of God. He never deviates one jot or tittle, one dot of the I or one cross of the T, but he is always perfect in all his ways. And Christ's death upon the cross for sinners declares his righteousness. It's a way that we can glorify God. One commentator said, which I really liked, "Never was there such a demonstration of the justice and holiness of God as there was in the death of Christ." Isn't that the case? Has there ever been such a declaration of the perfection of God as the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just remember when God finished the world and it was all done, he looked at it and he saw that it was very good. And the work of this world, of the heavens and the earth, it declares his perfection and his wonder. But the cross, far more than that, declares the perfection and the glory of God. When we look at creation, we worship God, don't we, and say how wonderful he is. But all the more, we should look at the cross and say how perfectly just and righteous God is. It declares his righteousness. It should, shouldn't it, well up in us that absolute worship of God. He never just looks over sin. He never just makes an exception to any sin. Every sin is paid for, either by us in hell, but far, far better, by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know, when they mocked him and they said, "You saved others, save yourself." Man didn't know what we were saying, did we? Right there, on the cross, when that Roman soldier rammed his spear into the side of Christ and blood came out, the righteousness of God was being fulfilled. It was the greatest wonder of all time. Well, isn't it any wonder that great verse that says that if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that tonic to the Christians. If we slip up and we realise our conscience convicts us of something, we can confess it to God. Do we come here this morning, young or old, and not know whether our conscience is right before God? When we think of our heart before God, do we think, are we yet forgiven? Well, if we're not yet, the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be forgiven is to confess our sins to God himself, not to a man, but to God, and say, Lord, I know that I've sinned against you. Please forgive me. And what's the solution? The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Why? Because God is just. The third wonder of Calvary, it declares his righteousness. There's nothing more central in the world, no event, no occasion or date or time more wonderful, more marvelous than that of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent him forth, not man. He was ordained of God to be the peace offering for the wrath of God that was due ours, due to our sin, that he, by the blood of Christ, might make peace, to declare the perfect righteousness of God. This will be our song through the ages, won't it, when we are in glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. What will we worship him for? We will sing the song of the Lamb and of Moses. We will declare the righteousness, the justice, the wonder of God in sending his Son to die this. Oh, may we again marvel at the cross, at the work of God, and worship God who planned and conducted and executed such a deed as this. May we also never move away from the gospel, this wonderful message. If this is the means by which God's righteousness is declared, then may we not be people who move away from it, or worse, move to another gospel. If the death and the blood of Christ is the way that the righteousness of God is revealed, then there can be no other fountain for our sin, can there? There can be no other solution for our sin, no other name given under man whereby we may be saved other than by the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we again offer our hearts and our lives afresh to God with heartfelt gratitude for all that he has done. That if we've asked for forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if by faith we have believed that his blood was shed for us, then we are sure that we are forgiven, that we are at peace with God, and we can now live righteous lives. Well, the marvel of salvation, the glory of the cross, that on that day Christ died, and no wonder that as he gave up the ghost, there was a mighty earthquake. The temple veil was rent, torn from top to the bottom, and the ground was shook, and a number of people came back to life. This was the event of history, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died not for his own sins, but for our sins, that we might be reconciled to God. Well, I trust that I've brought nothing new this morning, but I thought it was right that we should again, as it were, by looking at this word, once again declare the righteous acts of God by meditating together just briefly on all that Christ has done.